I'm going to do something a little different this morning. The last couple of years, we have been studying the book of Luke on our Sunday evening services. I think that's right, in the last couple of years. Anyway, we have looked at several things in this last chapter, this chapter 10 of Luke. The weeks ago, we looked at the lesson of the Good Samaritan. Everybody is familiar, I think, with the lesson of the Good Samaritan. The question the lawyer had asked the Lord concerning what he must do to inherit eternal life, and the Lord giving a task that, quite frankly, was impossible. You know, I love contemplating that that story where after the lawyer asked the question, the Lord answered him with a question. What's the law say? How readest thou? And the lawyer answered the question. He answered his question correctly. And the Lord told him as much and said, this do and thou shalt live. Well, you know, perhaps he felt pretty good about himself. Oh, yeah, I answered that question just right. You know, I'm proud of myself, all that sort of thing. You know, attaboys, pat on the back, all that sort of thing. But then he wants to justify himself. Maybe, you know, maybe that indicates that he's not too comfortable with what he has said. And the scripture there says willing to justify himself. He asks another question. Who is my neighbor? And then the Lord tells the story, you remember, about the man who was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, and they beat him, robbed him, you know, and left him half dead. And then the priest, a certain priest, a certain Levite, they came by, looked at him, you know, and they kept on a trucking. But the Samaritan, he saw him, came where he was, helped him, dressed his wounds, and poured in the oil and the wine, and set him on his own ass, took him over to a nearby inn, gave the innkeeper money for his maintenance, and then went on his way. And the Lord asked the question, "Who then is who was neighbor unto him?" And the lawyer, he couldn't bear say the Samaritan because they hated Samaritans, and he just said, he that showed mercy. He that showed mercy. And that was right. The Samaritan showed mercy. So the lesson there is, who is my neighbor? All right, there in that lesson on the Good Samaritan. So the lesson to us is we're neighbors to those that are without. We're to show kindness to those without. Despite political differences, despite our racial differences, our ethnic differences, doesn't matter, you know, what the difference may be. Doesn't matter, you know, what color skin. Doesn't matter gender. Doesn't matter, you know. I would say that. That's not the right way to say it. Anyway, it doesn't matter what the differences are between us. If you see someone in need and you have the ability to help them, then we should take the time to help them. Now, following right on the heels of this story, we meet Martha and Mary. And you think we're going to a different theme, but actually, it's quite connected. Here in the story of the Good Samaritan, we're to be neighbors without, to those that are without. And this one, we're to be neighbors within. Okay, Martha was very close to being not a neighbor to her sister who lived in the same household with her. Anyway, that's not really going to be the point of the lesson I want to bring for you today. There's some things here that I want to bring to your attention that more than just my Sunday night crowd need to hear. Okay? And I don't say that to scold anybody. It's just true. Not everybody here this morning is going to be here tonight. And I would like more of you to hear what I believe the Lord's given me in this study. So let's look at this passage. Luke chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Okay, so here we have a lesson not only of one being a good neighbor or being a neighbor to those within the household, but I think one of the principal lessons on this is how important it is for our own personal devotion to the Lord. Our own personal devotion to the Lord. Alright? That means one-on-one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that on a daily basis. I'm going to read something if I can find it here really quickly. I was going to say this a little later, but let me say it now just for the sake of... here it is. Most of the time, where there is insufficient devotional time with the Lord, there is serious problems in the lives of those people. Most of the time that there is not sufficient personal time, personal devotion with the Lord Jesus Christ, there are serious problems in the lives of those people. All right? It's when we meet the Lord each day and hear from Him in His Word and commune with Him in prayer that we are not only equipped to handle problems we meet with, but also have the wisdom to make the right choices that will result in avoiding these problems. You know, a lot of the problems we deal with in our lives are problems of our own making. Isn't that right? They're problems that are the consequences of some very bad choices that we've made in our lives. And we're going to see a lesson here this morning of just or an example of that in our lesson this morning with Martha. All right, so here we learn the example from Martha and the Lord's teaching on this, how important it is that we spend some time at the feet of the Lord. And many times we fail to spend time with the Lord because we're too busy with other things. And that's what you're going to see in Martha's example here in our passage this morning. Verse 38. "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." All right, before we get on Martha's case and really... down her for what she does here a little bit later. I want you to notice that this first phrase says Martha received him into her house. Now, that is a wonderful thing. I wonder how many of us would actually receive the Lord into our house? If you were Martha, would you receive the Lord? If you were in her shoes, would you receive the Lord into your house? I dare say that if the Lord was here today, if He was here in the same way that He was in the day with Martha and Mary, I dare say that some of us might be too embarrassed for the Lord to come into our houses. What do you think? Maybe? Possibly? We would be scared. Oh, I don't want Him to see the way I'm living my life. I don't want to see Him, the things I'm reading. I don't want to let Him see the things that I deem more important than my devotion to Him. I'm sorry if that makes you uncomfortable. It convicts me as well. Anyway, Martha received him into her house. And this may be the first time that she had the opportunity to receive the Lord or to entertain him in her house. And if it is, then we see that she is faithful to entertain strangers. I say strangers, I mean from the sense that if this is the first time that she's been given the opportunity to entertain, then she's welcomed a stranger into her home. Now, we find a little bit later when we read the Gospel of John that it says that the Lord loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We read that in John chapter 11, verse 5. Which, when I read that and I think about the number of times in Scripture where it says that the Lord loves somebody, when He loves individuals, there's very few times that He actually says that. Here it's written in John 11, verse 5. In another place, in fact, in John's Gospel, John, I think about six times, he refers to himself as that disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay? We read in Mark, I didn't look this up, but it's somewhere in Mark's account, of the rich young ruler. When the rich young ruler just could not bear the thought of selling all that he had, giving to the poor and taking up his cross and following the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went away sorrowful, it says there that the Lord loved him. That's interesting, isn't it? Alright? But I thank the Lord for statements like the Apostle Paul when he says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and his relationship with the Lord Jesus, he says, of Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. And of other scriptures like, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I'm thankful for those kinds of scriptures. Or Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3 when he says he has loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore has he drawn us with tender mercies or loving kindnesses, I think is the way it's written. And God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Anyway, still I marvel at these little places where the Lord specifically is said to love certain individuals. What a great, what would you call it? Epitaph or whatever of, you know, for yourself. The Lord loved me. It's written in Scripture. The Lord saw it necessary to put it in Scripture that He loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Anyway, so here he loves them. In fact, He loved them before they loved Him. Isn't that right? And that's true with every one of God's people. The Lord loved them before they loved Him. By the way, He doesn't love them because they love Him. Isn't that right? He doesn't love them because they love Him. They all hated Him. But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John says about 1 John 4:9. We love Him because He first loved us. Alright, anyway. So, the Lord comes to Martha's house. Martha receives her, receives the Lord Jesus into her house. By the way, she lives probably in Bethany. We get that from looking at John's account in John chapter 11 or chapter 12. And that's about a mile from Jerusalem. Martha receives him into her house where others would not. In Luke chapter 9, we read when he has set his face steadfast to go to Jerusalem, that the Samaritans there, when he would go into this one, he would go through Samaria, and one of the villages in Samaria would not receive him because his face was as it were though he would go to Jerusalem. So they wouldn't receive him. You're going to Jerusalem. You're going there to worship. You know, we'd rather you come and worship in Gerizim here in the temple that we've made. And whatever their motivation, they wouldn't receive him. But here Martha does. And I take from that Martha is given to hospitality. You read of Job, how that in Job chapter 31, where he gives an account of his own life and his treatment of those around that are poor and needy, the fatherless, the widow, and so on. And he says, I'm not eating my bread alone. I've had the fatherless at my table. We read in Genesis chapter 18, I think it is, where Abraham, he entertains those three men, which we learn after reading through the narrative that one of those men was the Lord Himself. Remember Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, I think it is. Be faithful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. They not only entertained, Abraham not only entertained angels, but he entertained the Lord Himself there in Genesis chapter 18. And we could give you other accounts of others who have shared or have shown hospitality. It was not something strange in Israel. It wasn't something that was unheard of in Israel. That was something that they, you know, they were used to doing. Though there were some who just would not receive them, receive people. They would, some wouldn't receive the Lord Jesus. Some wouldn't receive His disciples. Anyway, here we find her receiving him into her house. She is given to hospitality. She receives him in, and she's gonna give him everything but the kitchen sink. That's kind of her attitude, and we'll see how that plays out here in just a minute. But the point I want you to see is she was a woman given to hospitality, and she was not only entertaining. You know, she was entertaining someone that was better than an angel. She was entertaining the Creator. Isn't that something? The creature was entertaining the Creator. Is that what you think of Jesus today? Do you think He's the Creator? Or do you think He is a creature? I read here just this past week, some groups in our world think that Jesus is a created being. That He is a... in fact, one group thinks He's a lesser God. That God, Jehovah God, created this lesser God, Jesus. It's ludicrous. He created. And if He created, He didn't create Himself. You know, He had to exist before He was created. Anyway, so Martha receives Him into her house, shows Him hospitality. Now, she... After this, we read in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Now, it would appear, as we look at this narrative on a whole, that Mary did help Martha at the beginning. Because when Martha comes a little bit later, in the next verse, I believe it is, and rebuffs the Lord for her still sitting there not helping out, we find that she says, "Do you not care that she hath left me to serve alone?" Implying, at least to me, that she was helping for a while. But anyway, Mary she's pictured here as sitting at the feet of our Lord Jesus and hearing His word. Now, before I get into exposing this verse, there's something that struck me when I read this the other day. The Lord Jesus, you remember now, He's nearing the end of His ministry. The Lord Jesus is walking everywhere He goes. He's not riding in this fine, you know, Oldsmobile silhouette minivan, you know, with air conditioning. He's not riding around in His Cadillac. He's walking everywhere He goes. And the journey that He takes is an arduous one. It's tough. It's a hard trek. To travel where He's going. Everywhere He goes, He walks. Now, everywhere He goes preaching the gospel. You remember reading in Acts chapter 8, whenever the church is being persecuted by Saul of Tarsus, and everybody goes out everywhere preaching the word, or preaching the Lord Jesus. We find the Lord Jesus actually is the one who set that example. He Himself, the Word of God, the capital WORD, Word of God, is going out preaching the words of God. Okay? Everywhere He goes, He's preaching. Now, He comes into this house. I envision Him sitting down. And right away, He gets right back on the job, you know, and he's teaching. Doesn't matter that He's probably been already teaching most of the day. Doesn't matter that He's had to walk a long ways to get where He is right now. Doesn't matter that he's tired and fatigued, weary, and all that sort of thing from his journeys and His preaching and all that sort of thing. Brother Ryan told me some time ago, you know, 1 hour of public speaking is like 8 hours of manual labor, going out there digging ditches or whatever. 8 hours of regular, you know, work. 1 hour of public speaking is equivalent to 8 hours. You know, and the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not just preaching 1 hour. He's not teaching just 1 hour. I mean, He's just doing this, you know, daily, every single day, every time He has the opportunity, He's teaching His word. He's preaching the Lord. He's preaching Himself. In essence, He's preaching the words of God. He's preaching the gospel, His own everlasting gospel. I learned here just a few, last week it was, I heard of some folks who would get all bent out of shape. You know, they would say that, you know, that you can't teach the Bible unless you're behind one of these. What are they going to do with the Lord Jesus who's sitting in the house of Martha and Mary as he's teaching the Word of God? Isn't that kind of ridiculous? That's ridiculous. Everywhere the Lord went, it didn't matter whether it was on the side of a mountain. It didn't matter whether it was in the house. It didn't matter whether he was on the side of a river. It didn't matter whether he was in a boat. The Lord was preaching his word. Okay? Now, this another point I want to draw from this, or the thing that really struck with me. The Lord is teaching everywhere. In my lifetime, I'm only 44 years old. I look old, but I really aren't. You know, in 44 years, I've only known of two men who every opportunity they had, they taught the Bible. Only two. I don't know how many people I've ever met with, but when they talked, their conversation was in the Bible. In fact, I know of one man who, when one brother tried to divert the conversation away from the subject, he took that particular topic, went right into the Scripture, found a similar story related to that subject, and he started right back with the Scripture again. When I think of the Lord Jesus and men like those two that I have in mind doing those kinds of things, it kind of condemns me that I don't spend more time talking of the Scriptures. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not talking about being fanatics. I'm not even sure I like that word in relation to what I'm talking about. Anyway, I want to be a fanatic of sorts. You understand? I want to be all about the Lord Jesus. Amen? He's done so much for me. You know, I'm here just a little while. I'm here just a little while. And then I'm going to the real reality. You know what I mean? I'm going to where, you know, life shall never end. I'm going to where it's really good. All these little things that entertain us here, what are they compared to what it's going to be like in glory? Amen? I want to talk of all of those things. I want to just sit here and let's just think out loud. What's it going to be like in heaven? What's it going to be like being in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and never departing from Him? The Lord Jesus is spending time, every opportunity He's talking of the Scriptures. He's preaching His Word. Now, to get into the text here, Mary here, there's three times that we meet Mary in the Scriptures. And all three times we find her at the feet of Jesus. All three times. First time is right here. The second time is just after Lazarus, her brother, died. Do you remember? She's in her house. She's mourning. She hears the Lord's coming. She strikes out of the house. She runs to meet the Lord Jesus. She falls right down at His feet. And then she begins to tell Him of her woe. The next time we meet her, a little bit later in John, that's in John chapter 11, I think it's John chapter 12, we meet her again. She's at the feet of the Lord Jesus again, but this time she takes the alabaster box that's full of the ointment of spikenard and she pours it on His feet and then wipes His feet with her hair. Showing us a picture of sacrificial worship. So here in our text, she sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. She sat at His feet, the feet of the Master. From reading in Scripture, reading some commentaries, I understand that that sitting at the feet of a teacher was customary in the Middle East or in among the Hebrews or among the Jews. And here we have a picture of Mary sitting at the feet of her teacher. But I think she looked at Him more than just a teacher. What do you think? I don't think you read of any place, and you probably won't read anywhere in history, or at least very few accounts, I would guess, where the student actually anointed the feet of the teacher. You read of Mary, though, doing that to the Master. Doing that to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew something about the Lord Jesus that many others in her day didn't know. She, I believe, saw him as God in the flesh. And you think about that. She was sitting at the feet of God. Can you envision that? Can you imagine that? Sitting at the feet of God. And friends, she is doing something here in our passage that you and I in this life will never have the opportunity to do. We'll never be able to have the opportunity to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus in the same way in which she did. She was able to touch the feet of Jesus. She heard the audible sound of the words of Jesus, of God, of the God-man. She sat at His feet in gratitude for what He would do. He was the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, the sin of all the elect of God. He was the one who would take away her sins. And she would sit there and just sit there and worship. I want to hear Him. I want to entertain what He has done for me. I want to thank Him for all He's done for me. And she sat there in readiness to hear His word. A lot of people, they come, but they're not ready to hear. You ever been in that frame of mind? I'm here. But then after it's all said and done, what did He say? Ever be like that? She was ready to receive His word. And I can imagine she was hanging on every word. And He had something to say. He wasn't like me, bubbling around, having difficulty to articulate everything that I want to say. He found and He spoke acceptable words. Words that were fitly spoken. Words that were like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Words that ministered grace unto the hearers. Words that built up. Words that edified. Yeah, sometimes words that would convict. Words that would condemn sinful behavior. But even in those moments, for the child of God, those are edifying words, are they not? When the Lord, with His Word, shines the light of His Word upon our sinful behavior and says, stop this nonsense. Get rid of this. Repent of this. Turn away from it. And when we heed His Word, it has a way of building us up. The Lord Jesus indeed had something to say, and she was sitting at the feet of one who truly fed her soul. She was hearing the words of God from the lips of God. What a blessing to sit at the feet and hear His word. This was Mary. This is what she wanted. This is where she wanted to be. She didn't want to be anywhere else. She didn't want to be in the kitchen. She didn't want to be, you know, preparing a big spread out there on the dining room table. All those things are necessary to a point. To a point. Where she wanted to be, where she chose to be, and where she was, is at the feet of the Lord Jesus, hearing His word. Now that's where Mary was. Verse 40. Notice the first word, Sister Deborah. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. I read this statement this past week. The guy writes, I forget who said this. In fact, I think it was Warren Wiersbe. Anyway, he said this. If serving Christ makes you difficult to live with, something's wrong with your service. If serving Christ makes you difficult to live with, something's wrong with your service. Isn't that right? I think I'm called to preach the gospel. I think I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes, and my wife can say amen if she wants to, it's true, sometimes I'm difficult to live with. Brother Jason, what do you think? Sometimes I'm difficult to live with. Yeah, I'll take amens. He knows the truth when he hears it. Sometimes I'm difficult to live with. If serving Christ makes you difficult to live with, something's wrong with your service. Martha, she started off right. But she went off wrong. Okay? She started off right. She received him into her house. And what she wanted to do was noble, but when she set off to do all these kinds of things that she wanted to do for the Lord Jesus, as noble as they were, she missed out on something that was more important. And along with that, she was dangerously close to sinning against her sister. And not only sinning against her sister, but charging God foolishly. Let's look at what she's saying here to the Lord. And in fact, let's first see what the Scripture says about Martha. She was cumbered about much serving. This word cumbered means she was distressed. She was harassed. She was troubled. Oh, this is a great vexation to me. All these things that she's trying to do is now turning out to be a vexation. It's a trouble to her. Let me just say this. She's trying to do too much. Okay? She's trying to do too much. And that she, as a result of that effort to do all these things, now she's gotten bitter against her sister, and she's charging God with what she thinks is laziness in her sister. Now, this is not part of the lesson, but I'll give it to you for free. Okay? There are people today who would charge God for the sinful choices of other people. The lesson here, Mary wasn't lazy. Okay? I want you to see that. Mary's not lazy. She didn't just say, oh, I don't feel like doing this, you know, and just go on in there and say, I think I'd be more comfortable sitting here. She wasn't lazy. But Martha, she gets so self-absorbed, and she gets this, woe is me, you know, attitude, that now she's just, the first person that she's pointing at is Mary. It's your fault. Come over and help me. If you would help me, I wouldn't be in this fix. And then, you know, she goes right on to the Lord. You know, Adam did that. You remember that? Adam did exactly the same thing. It was the woman you gave me. You remember that? Oh, man. When we start rebuffing the Lord, we start reproving the Lord, my friends, you're in a bad place. The Scriptures say, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, I think it is, everything He does is good. Not just good. It's right. It's just. John said of the Lord there in 1 John chapter 1, about verse 5, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. At all. Not a hint of darkness. There is no hint of sin in God. If there's no hint of sin in God, He is not going to cause anyone to commit sin. Right? All right? But anyway, I give you that for free. She says unto the Lord, dost thou not care? Don't you care about what's going on here? I'm stressing out here. All these things got to be done. You know, I've got to do all these things for you. No, 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 Martha, you don't have to do that. Anyway, she says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? She's pitying herself. Oh, I have all this work to do. No one's helping me. All this work and my sister's just sitting around at your feet. You know, someone said, perhaps Martha was torn. I'm trying to remember how they said that. Martha really wanted to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus as well. They speculate. We don't know this. The Scripture doesn't say. Maybe she really wanted to be at the feet of the Lord Jesus. But she had it in her mind that all this had to be done also. And she just couldn't bring herself not to do all these things and to be at the feet of Jesus. And so she's vexed. And she still lashes out. She says, "Dost thou not care?" I ask you the question this morning. Does the Lord care? Does He care? You know what? I praise God that He does care. And He tells me that because I care, don't. That's just my way of saying it. He says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. He says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. The Lord says, don't care. You know what that means? Some of y'all know what it means. Don't worry. Isn't that right? Don't worry. Well, Brother Shannon, that's easy for you to say. I just read it. I'm just quoting the Lord here. Yeah, it's easy for the Lord to say. You think the Lord's able to work out all the problems we meet with in life? You know, we face a lot of challenges in our life. There's a lot of uncertainty in the future. I wrote Sister Alice concerning the situation with Brother David. And there are lots of uncertainties that lay ahead for them. A lot of things that they entertain in their mind. They don't know if those things are going to happen. They don't know what the future holds. But the Lord does. Brother Doug told me, or he told Robin and grandmother and myself this past week, I just don't know if I could handle that. You know, Carolyn's passing. He said that several times. I just don't know if I can handle that. I just don't think I can handle that. I just don't think I can handle it. He was worried about that. Well, my friends, we cannot worry about tomorrow. Is that right, Brother Joe? We can't worry about tomorrow. We can't worry about next week, next year. We just have today. We don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 28 about verse 1. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what is in tomorrow. I may not live to tomorrow myself. So what's the point of worrying about it today? Right? One thing I can be assured of, the Lord Jesus saying saying to a bunch of unbelieving Jews about Abraham, He said, before Abraham was, listen to what He says carefully. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you guys are paying attention to that statement, you'll understand that the Lord Jesus is saying, I am there, but I'm here also. You understand what I'm saying? The Lord is, in essence, what the Lord is saying is, I am eternal. I'm God. Now, if He's eternal, and He can be before Abraham was I am, He says, then He's also somewhere out there also. In fact, He's everywhere out there. I mean, He's eternal. God's eternal. He can be everywhere at the same time. He can be everywhere at all times. Does that make sense? The point I'm trying to bring out of this is, there's no sense in worrying about it because the Lord's already there. Whatever you need in that day, the Lord will provide for you. That's what I told Brother Doug yesterday. See, he was doing a lot better than he thought he was going to do. That's what he told me. I'm handling this a lot better than I thought it would. You didn't need the grace earlier. You need the grace today that you need it. Right? I love that message Brother Thomas Mann preached there at Lebanon Church several years ago when he talked about dying grace. You know, people worry about dying. They're not going to have a good testimony, all that sort of thing. They worry and vex themselves to death because they think they're not going to have a good testimony when they die. Friend, you don't need dying grace today when you're alive. You need it there on the day that you're going to die. You see? No sense having dying grace when you're living. You need dying grace when you die. You understand what I'm saying? And the Lord is there, you see. He promised there in Deuteronomy, as thy day, so shall thy strength be. Every day, God gives you strength to meet the difficulties, meet the problems, meet whatever you're going to meet with in that day. He gives you strength for that day. Don't worry about tomorrow. The evil of tomorrow is, the evil of today is sufficient for the day, right? The things of tomorrow will take care of themselves. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So, anyway, get back here. Dost thou not care? Martha asked the Lord Jesus, implying maybe He doesn't care, or maybe you're the reason why she's still right here and hasn't come back in there. You see, she's left me. Why aren't you doing anything about it? It's your fault, Lord. And not a good place to be. You start charging the Lord with foolishness. Anyway, does the Lord care? Yes, He cares. The Lord certainly does care. Now, someone might say, if He then does care, why am I having to deal with all this? If He cares so much for me, if I'm of more value than many sparrows, and He obviously cares for the sparrows, not one can fall without Him, He knows the very number of the hairs of your head. If He cares so much for me, then why is all this happening to me? Where is He? If He cares so much, where is He? Perhaps the reason you're dealing with all that you are dealing with is because you chose to deal with all of it. Did the Lord make the choice for Martha to do all that she did? Did He make that choice? Did He put it into her mind, I think you need to make all of this spread. I think you need to do all of this stuff. Was it the Lord's fault? Was that His decision for her to do all that? No. It wasn't the Lord's fault. She was dealing with all that she was dealing with because she chose to deal with all of that. Okay? And it was an encumbrance. It was a burden of her own making. And that's typically the most of our problems. The problems of our own making. It was a stress of her own making. So many times we take on things that so fill up our lives that we don't have enough time even to catch a breath. Isn't that right? We have to learn to say no to some things. I can't do everything. Alright? I can't do everything. I've got to reserve some time for something very important. Are you listening? I need to reserve some time for something very important. And that time I must have every day. I need that time every day. You know, had Martha concentrated on some simpler things, she would not have had been in such stress. In fact, I dare say, grandmother, that had she concentrate on simple things, she'd have been sitting at the feet of Jesus right along with her sister Mary. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. You know, any time the Lord says your name twice like that, usually there's not such a good thing following after that. You remember another time where He said, Saul, Saul. What did He say? Why persecutest thou me? Anytime He says your name twice here, you're about to get it. But he wasn't like me, you know, all stern and, you know, crinkled eyebrows and all this sort of thing when he was about to address the faulty behavior. He just very calmly comes out and says that, you know, and I can imagine maybe he might have shook his head. "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." Boom! He didn't have to scream it. He didn't have to yell, did he? He just said, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things." Now, don't miss the many things. Because it's the many things that is set in distinction against one thing needful. She's distressed. She is vexed. She is worrying herself to death over many things. But there's one thing that's needful. Okay? Now, some people, when they look at this passage of Scripture, they say that one thing needful is just, you know, you shouldn't have to have, you know, these five appetizers and then, you know, baked potatoes and boiled potatoes and sweet potatoes and rice and gravy and fried chicken and baked chicken and grilled steak and all these other different things, you know. Just in case somebody may not like steak, I've got chicken. If they don't like, you know, biscuits, I've got loaf bread. If they don't like loaf bread, I've got cornbread, you know. And they have to have all these different dishes, all this stuff, you know. They just want to cover all their bases. Or, you know, maybe in this case there, she's, you know, she's looking at the Lord Jesus, and maybe she has a pretty good idea. This is somebody very special. This is better than King Herod. This is somebody better than, you know, the rulers, you know, in our country here now. This is somebody better than the Emperor of Rome. This is the Lord of glory. This is the Christ. And I want to do my very best. And that's very noble, my friends. But if your service, if you get so wrapped up in serving that you miss that good part, then we need to back up and say, some of these things are distracting me from that one thing that's needful. From that one thing that's needful. I believe the Lord Jesus would have been content, very happy to eat a bologna sandwich. "Well, I ain't fixing a bologna sandwich." Well, don't fix a bologna sandwich. Don't fix a bologna sandwich. But while you're cooking chicken and dumplings, I think I'll sit at the feet of Him who's God. See what I'm saying? That's the one thing needful. I love you, sister. "Thou art careful." That word "careful" means she's anxious. She has a divided mind. She's torn. You remember what the Lord, through James, said? You know, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Well, here's an example right here. She's disturbed. She's distracted. She's very anxious. And she's anxious about many things. And I think I agree with some of those guys who say that the many things here is she just wants a big variety of dishes. She wants a whole lot of stuff out here. I mean, hey, I'm gonna provide the best for him. But in so doing, she was stretching herself way too thin, and then she was taking it out both on Mary, her sister, and the Lord Jesus. And if your service is going to bring you to that point where you're going to start sinning against your brothers and sisters in Christ, and even charging God foolishly, then as the writer said, something's wrong with your service. Mary had chosen that good part. He says in verse 42, I need to hasten here. One thing is needful, and Mary had chosen that good part which should not be taken away from her. One thing is needful. Not one dish, not just a bowl of chicken and dumplings. Not just some, you know, fried chicken. Anyway, y'all didn't catch that. No, there was something more. The one thing needful is related to what Mary had chosen. And what had Mary chosen? She had chosen that good part, which the Lord said shall not be taken away from her. I'm not going to send her away from here, away from the words of God, to go in there and try to make you feel better about serving this huge elaborate meal. One thing is needful. That one needful thing is sitting at the feet of the Savior and hearing His Word. That's the needful thing. It's written that the Lord Jesus, you know, He said there to the devil on the mount in Matthew 4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord tells us in another place in John chapter 6 and verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for Him hath God the Father sealed. Did Mary love her sister Martha? Yeah, I think she did. Was she lazy? Probably not. But Mary made a choice. And that choice was to sit at the feet of the Lord God. To sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear His Word. Too much clutter in our minds leaves insufficient room for devotion to Christ. Too much clutter in our minds leaves insufficient room for devotion to Christ. Martha needed to simplify some things, didn't she? If she had simplified her agenda, she would not be stressed out. She would not be vexed. She would not be fretting. She would not be anxious. But she no doubt would have been able to spend much of her time sitting at the feet of Jesus as well and hearing His Word. You know, we read a little bit later in John chapter 12 and about verse 2 when we read of Mary pouring the ointment upon the feet of Jesus. It says there that Martha served. And there's nothing said about her service. There's nothing, you know, that comes out in a condemning way toward Martha. It's as if she has got the point. She's serving. It's, you know, we need to be hospitable. All right? But we don't need to be hospitable to the point there that we get vexed in our hospitality. She just serves, and she, like this word, acquiesces in the act of her sister's love for her Savior when she anoints His feet with oil. All right, so leave you with these three things. First of all, we need to simplify our lives. If we are so busy we have not time to spend at the feet of the Lord, spiritually speaking, spend time at His feet, hearing His Word, communing with Him in prayer, then there's some things we need to do without. We need to start learning how to say no to some things, and we need to start looking at our day-to-day lives and start eliminating some things to afford us the time to spend with the Lord. My friends, how can we afford not to? Isn't that right? I mean, how can you get through one day to the next without the Lord? It's certain. The Lord said, without Me, you can do nothing. Without Him, we cannot bear fruit to the glory of the Heavenly Father. We need to simplify things and spend some time with the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to do is we need to spend some time in silence. In Psalm 46, verse 10, the psalmist says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. Listen to that. Be still and know that I am God. Be still means stop. Cease. You remember what Moses said to Israel there just before they crossed the Red Sea, before the waters had parted? Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. I love what one writer said, that, you know, when we start, when we take some time and be still, when we stop and we try to do what the psalmist says here in Psalm 46 verse 10, and know the Lord. Start entertaining thoughts of Him. How amazing it is that all our problems begin to diminish in the sight of the Almighty. Silence before Him. You might say that might be meditation. Remember the psalmist said, you know, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might think upon His Word. Or I can't remember how he said that anyway. That's Psalm 119, about 148, I think it is. Yeah, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in Thy Word. He anticipated those times when he could be alone and just think upon the Lord. And the third thing is have solitude. Simplify your life. Silence and solitude. Some time where it's just you and the Lord. You and the Lord. Those three things, my friends, I think are necessary. And there's some other things we could add to that. But those three things are necessary things we must do. It is that needful thing that we must do in our lives. If we will hear His Word, if we will meditate, we'll have to simplify our lives and be silent before Him and spend some time alone with Him. May the Lord bless.